Last week I ended the lesson with a statement about the ending of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. The statement is concerning the obtaining of like precious faith. That is, the same faith as the faith of the apostles. That's what he's talking about. Like precious faith with us. And this faith, he says, is through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How is righteousness involved in this thing of believing? Why would he make that statement? Why would he include that statement talking about the obtaining of like precious faith? Well, true saving faith is not coincidental. I've heard so many testimonies by men and women over the years who make the obtaining of that faith to be coincidental. I just happened to hear, I just happened to go, I just happened to be, I just happened to read. True saving faith is not coincidental, it's not accidental or born of chance. Faith is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. God gives faith. It's his gift. He gives it to whomsoever he will. It's his to give. It's his to withhold. He gives faith. And because it's God who gives this faith, righteousness is involved, because everything God does is righteous. It's righteous. It's purposed, it's planned, and predestinated of God. You can read 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14 and Ephesians 1:11 through 13. It's purposed, planned, executed, predestinated of God. And because it's the gift of God to chosen sinners, it must be given righteously and justly. The gospel is set forth to chosen sinners in such a way as to make them see that God is just in his justification of the sinner, and therefore just in giving him that faith. You can read that in Romans chapter 3, verses 24, 25, and 26. That's what that states all through there, both Old Testament faith and New Testament faith. So what exactly does all that mean? It means that the arrangement of God's providence for you to hear and the sending of a preacher to you and the enabling of the sinner to believe was purchased by the blood of Christ. And being purchased by the blood of Christ, it can be freely given to you by the grace of God, and he can be righteous in his giving. That makes sense. That's what the scriptures teach about true saving faith and about obtaining such faith. All right, now let's look at verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace are benefits obtained through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no grace, no mercy, and no peace outside of Christ. These are benefits obtained through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the grace of God toward us is infinite because it's given to us in Christ who is God. It's infinite. It's not limited or given by degrees to the believer. God's love and grace, they spared nothing. God spared not his own son. It spared nothing. It's infinite. It's infinite. And it'll spare nothing in the salvation of his elect. But our knowledge of this grace and our knowledge of this peace is limited. And therefore he speaks of believers growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace doesn't grow, but we grow. And we grow in that grace, in that infinite grace. We know more and more about it. We receive more and more of it. Grace for grace. That's how John described it. We grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the very words Peter uses to close this epistle. As the believer's faith matures, there's going to be new discoveries. I'll never forget reading one of Spurgeon's listeners, followers, members of the church. They came to him and they were weeping and telling him, he said, Pastor, I believe what you're preaching, but I don't have dying grace. And Spurgeon looked at him and he said, are you dying? He said, no. He said, well, you don't need dying grace. When you come to that place when you're dying, God will give you dying grace. Right now you need grace to live. You need living grace. You need believing grace. Need walking grace. You don't need dying grace till you die. And this is the way it is. We make new discoveries as this faith matures in us, as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him, we make new discoveries of those things obtained through Christ. And we experience those things as we go along the way. There'd be new discoveries of God's favor and grace and a growth of internal graces, or what's called in the scripture the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, faith, long-suffering, all of these things. And this growth comes through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Our knowledge of God is synonymous with our knowledge of Christ. We know nothing about God except what we know in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I know about God. John said, we know that the Son of God has come and given to us an understanding that we might know Him that is true. That's how we know Him. Our Lord said to Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And you can say the same thing of the Spirit. Men talk about knowing the Spirit, and they talk about this knowledge being independent of their knowledge of Christ. There is no such thing. You don't know anything at all about God, be we talking about the Father or the Holy Ghost, except what you know in Christ. In fact, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is called in Scripture the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's the one who manifests this knowledge to us. John said this way. He said, the life was manifested and we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. All right, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, let's begin here. Divine power. Divine power. Most of the Bible dictionaries insist upon separating this word power into two definitions. They say that the word power has to do with strength, ability, might, or God's capacity. And then secondly, they say that it means authority or right. Like in Romans 13, where he's dealing with these designated authorities, and he said, the powers that be are of God. There are no powers except that of God. And power there is talking about authority. It's talking about his right. The right of rule. And he tells us to be subject to these higher powers. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, it's apparent to me that both are true. He is both the right and the authority of God, and he is the strength and capacity to give what he's purposed to give. It means both. And so it does in some other places. It means that over in John chapter 1. He came unto his own received him not. He came into the world knew him not. But as many as received him, now listen to this, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What kind of power did he give them? Well, he gave them the right and privilege. He gave them his authority. He had the authority to give them life. Our Lord said one time, as the Father can forgive sin, he said, even so can the Son. He has the authority. But it goes past authority. It also has to do with strength. It said, which were born. How are they born? They're born of God. So he's talking there not only about authority, but he's talking about the power, the ability. God has the ability to make you sons of God. He has the power. All right, secondly, look back at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. What has God given us by his power? He says here, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything you need is given by the power of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know lots of folks who absolutely love the gospel, say they do, and seem to rejoice in it, but they never have any assurance. They never have any real peace in their life. They can't settle down and have that kind of assurance that believers have. And the reason for it is because they're looking to themselves for the power. They're looking within themselves for some evidence of this power to overcome sin, to overcome the world, to overcome this, and to overcome that. Here, he says, he hath given us, in Christ, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He gives them to you. He gives them to you. How does he give them? Through his power. Through his power. He not only grants you the privilege, but he enables you. He makes you meet. Isn't that what he says over in Colossians 1? He thanked the Father that he made us meet to inherit or to enjoy that inheritance, to receive that inheritance of saints in light or enlightened saints. That's done by the power of God. Now, the broad sense of this verse is all things. All things. Take it just as far as you want to go with it. All things. Eternal election, the everlasting covenant of grace, the appointment of and agreement for a divine mediator, all things. Go back into eternity. Go forward into eternity. All things. All things. The appointment of a substitute, redeemer, federal head and savior. The appointment of the Christ. And then the union of God and man in one glorious person. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All things. You see what it's saying? All things. As our representative, he must live a perfect life, unbroken, heart obedience on our behalf, which he's done. Which he's done. And so that power gives these things to us. Providence must be arranged, ordered, to accomplish God's purpose. He worketh all things. Worketh every day. Worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Churches must be established. Preachers sent. Sinners gathered. The gospel preached. You go on and on and on. In the broad sense, this verse is talking about all things. All things. Even the presence of the and power of the Holy Ghost, which is given. And then, when a man believes, that faith has to be preserved. The old hymn writer said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It must be preserved. We're kept by the power of God through faith. And the fruit of the Spirit must be manifest. He must manifest order in our lives. And temperance must have its effect on God's saints. And then after all that, he dies and he needs one with divine power who can raise him from the dead. All things means all things. That's the broad sense of the verse. But if I look at it contextually, if I look at this thing in the context of what Peter's saying, it has to do with the things of the Spirit of God which enable chosen sinners to believe. That's the context in which this all things are given. And that has to do directly with God's providence and the calling of a pastor and enabling him to preach and arranging his providence so that the sinner can be gathered and the preacher can cross his path. All things. Well, how do I know that this is the meaning of it? Look at the last line of the verse. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. To be a believer, a possessor of true saving faith, necessitates the calling of God. Has to be a calling. You're not going to seek him. There's none that seeketh after God. That's what the scripture said. It didn't say some man looked and couldn't find anybody seeking him. It said God looked down from heaven to see if there was any who did seek him, and there was none that sought him. None that seeketh after God. To be a possessor of true saving faith necessitates the calling of God. And when we're talking about the calling of God, we're talking about an effectual calling. Now, in the scriptures, there's two callings talked about. There's a general calling, and there's an effectual calling. There's a general call that's going to go out this morning to everybody gathered in this place. There's a general call. Commanded of God to believe on his son. Commanded of God to repent of our sins. Commanded of God to believe to believe the Holy Scriptures, to believe the testimony of God. There's a general call that goes out. It'll go out on the recorded sermon. It'll go out onto the internet. It'll go out as far as the Lord's pleased to take it. There's a general call. But there's an effectual call, and that call goes out to his elect. And it's effectual. It's effectual. It'll bring life into his soul. It'll bring conviction in his soul about sin. Sin won't be this flippant thing that he laughs and jokes about and says, the devil made me do it, and he has a little chuckle and goes on his way. It brings conviction of sin. It brings conviction of righteousness. It brings conviction of judgment satisfied. This gospel, Paul said, which I preach, and which is according to the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, it's made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That's a general call. That's Romans 16, 25 and 26. And I can't help it if Antichrist religion, this Antichrist religion of my generation has turned the commandment of God into an invitation. I can't help that. They had no authority to do it. They just did it. They did it because they thought they could put a few extra people in the pew. They did it so that they could make their denomination acceptable. I'll never forget a man, a news man was asking, he was interviewing Billy Graham, and he asked Billy Graham, he said, now at one time, he said, your doctrine was that of a Calvinist, is that right? He said, that's exactly right. Well, he said, if I have any understanding of what the Calvinists believe, he said, your doctrine's not in tune with that anymore. He said, oh, no. And he said, well, what made you leave that doctrine? He said, it was ruining my ministry. And it will, if you have one, but it won't ruin his. It won't ruin his. And I can't help it if If Antichrist religion has changed the commandment of God to believe on his son into an invitation, all power in heaven and earth given unto me, our Lord said, go you and preach the gospel. The scripture said, kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. So there's a general call that goes out, and there's a call that falls on the ears of all who hear the gospel. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. He's talking about, he uses for an example, Israel in the wilderness. And he's telling us, he said, today is the day of salvation. He said, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. That's what Israel did back in the wilderness. They hardened their hearts in the day of provocation. They hardened their hearts against God. And God swore by himself that their carcasses would fall in the wilderness. They'd never enter into his promised rest. And so they did. And he says here in Hebrews 4 verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. But oh, thank God, there is an effectual call. Call that passes from the ear to the head and from the head to the heart. I want you to look at this with me carefully here in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. How do we know if God's doing the calling or just the preacher? How can I tell? How can I tell? When God calls, he gives to the one he's calling a saving knowledge of God. That's how you can tell. A saving knowledge of God. He doesn't talk him into coming to the front of the church. He doesn't talk him into a profession of faith. He doesn't talk him into joining the church. He doesn't talk him into going into a pool or being sprinkled. He doesn't talk him into some kind of rededication, and on and on and on it goes. He gives to that man a knowledge of the true and living God. And it's a saving knowledge. He shows to him the uncompromising perfection of his character, which has infinite love and goodness and mercy, but it cannot compromise his righteousness and justice. And false prophets and false professors alike have no knowledge of the saving glory of God. That's why they preach what they preach. It's nothing for them. Well, here's how God saves sinners, and just take an eraser and erase it off the board. That's not how God saves sinners. God saves sinners through his son. And it's through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. He's given to us all things that are necessary, needful, and suited to spiritual life through the knowledge of Christ. And through him we have all things that pertain unto life, all things which give us the right to it, and all things which equip us to it. All right, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, Brother Mahan wrote this, and I thought it was worth rereading. He said, by his glory, his power, and his righteousness, our Lord has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Through his glory, and his power, and his righteousness. And he's given us these things, and therefore they're sure. Now, there's several things here. First of all, how do we know these promises are to us? That's always the big question, isn't it? Wow. I see that promise. I see the glory of it. I see the effectualness of it. I see that it was accomplished in him. I see that this thing is sure. But how do I know when he wrote that promise, he was writing to me? How do I know that? First of all, because we understand that all God's elect in Christ are one people. Do you know that? Are you aware of that? They're just one people. They're not Jews and Gentiles. They're all the people of God. They're just one people. And all those people are in Christ. And being in Christ, they're partakers of these promises. Paul said, they're not all Israel which are of Israel. That is, they are not all Israel which are of Jacob, neither because they're the seed of Abraham are they all children. They which are the children of the flesh, he said, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, counted for the seed. And then in Galatians 3:26, he said, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Do I believe on him? Have I received him? Do I stand in him? Is he my hope? Is he my rest? Then these promises are to me, because that's how they're given. They're given in Christ. And if you be Christ, Paul said, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Our Lord said, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. Every one of them. How did he know that? Because God said, I'm going to teach every one of them. Isn't that what he says on down there in John chapter 6? He said, you don't need to murmur. Nobody's going to come unto me except to be drawn of my Father, for it's written, they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, he cometh unto me. God's going to teach them. You reckon if God's the teacher, they're going to get taught? I guarantee you they're going to get taught. All right, secondly, how do we know that these promises are given to us? Because they're all given in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. I don't need to worry about all these other things. I just need to worry about one thing, embracing Christ. If I have him, I have everything God has promised for the sinner. Paul said, you're complete in him. He said this. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And if we were blessed in Christ there, there's no reason to think that we shouldn't be blessed of Christ now. Is that right? And next week, and the week after that, and the week after that. I got to thinking, I wrote an article, it'll be in next week's bulletin, Lord willing. But everywhere I go anymore, if I go buy a hamburger, the lady waits on me and she tells me when she hands me my stuff, she says, have a blessed day. And I go down to the grocery store and they pack up all my groceries and I get whole sacks and start to walk out and they'll say, have a blessed day. And I know what they're saying. They're saying, I hope you have a good day. I hope your day is filled with happiness and joy. I hope you don't have no trouble. I hope you don't get no bad news. I hope all this. And I suppose it's okay to say that, but they're trying to incorporate a little religion into it. And it's no wonder it's just an abomination to God, because it kind of goes sideways with me. Brethren, believers are blessed of God from all eternity. This world associates blessing with riches, good health, no trouble, downhill. That's what they call blessings. But the blessings of God are not necessarily synonymous with that. My soul, these men, read Hebrews chapter 11 about those men of faith. They lived in dens of the earth. They were cut off from the world. They were hated, despised, martyred. Butchered. Out and out butchered. Alive. Trying to get him to recant of the faith. We're blessed in Christ. And because we're blessed in Christ, we're blessed forever. Isn't that what he is? God overall blessed forever. And if you read Ephesians chapter 1 and you read those first three verses, you'll find out that God the Father blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Predestinated us unto the adoption of children, revealed Christ to us, redeemed us from our sins, and on it goes. Clear down here, and now we find ourselves obtaining that salvation by faith. And in that obtaining of that salvation by faith, he said, for you are predestinated. That's how you got that inheritance. That's how you obtained it. You was predestinated of God way back yonder when he blessed you. By him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own. We're blessed. And we're blessed if the doctor looks at me tomorrow and shakes his head and says, you got cancer, I'm still blessed. That cancer ain't got nothing to do with my blessings of God. And if a man knocks on my door and said, you won the sweepstakes, I'm blessed. It don't matter. It don't matter. These blessings are not affected by the things of this world. These blessings are sure in Christ, and we're blessed. I can't help but have a blessed day.